I received a message that my wife Rachel is pregnant. That was a whole lot funnier when she was in the front row last service. That's not true. I just thought I'd try it out, kind of break the ice. Yeah, next fall we're going to be up here in parent-child dedication ourselves. Somebody else is going to have to run it. Just a joke. Hey, listen. 7.5 years ago, my wife Rachel and I and our kids came to this church. And if you've been through Discovering Faith Bridge, you know a little bit of the story. We came here and kind of beat up. We served a church in Virginia. It had blown up as far as numerically, and a lot of people come to Christ, but also there had been a big fight within that church, and those who didn't like all the new people and those that were the new people. And when this church called, I said, listen, I'm pretty beat up and mad and probably not going to get over it real soon. I probably need to take a break and do something else for a little while, but the Lord had other plans. And not only was that an issue, it was the recognition that this was a church in crisis. There was some pretty serious financial issues already at play here, a massive indebtedness that was going to make this a tough road. And so I began to pray and ask the Lord to speak to me. And one of the verses that really initially and has consistently over these 7.5 years shaped the way that I've prayed and I've thought is Joshua chapter 1, really all of it, but specifically verses 6 and 7. It says, be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all that the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Well, over this time, these 7.5 years that we have served the Lord together, faced some overwhelming obstacles, the Lord has taught me the strength that I need is not my own. It's the kind that only He can provide. That's true for all of us, isn't it? But it's become especially evident to me in praying over these 7 years. The other thing is I read those and meditated over these years on those scriptures. Even though we've had few material resources, all we ever really need is the Word of God. Right? He says to be fully devoted, don't turn to the left or right. I've given you what you need. So over these years, this passage has been life-giving for me personally. Giving me perspective, direction, strong, be courageous, be fully devoted. I shared with you last Sunday that recently Psalm 86, verses 16 and 17, have come to life. And really, the first part of verse 17 has become a bit of a promise for me. Somebody messaged me yesterday and said, Pastor, this has kind of become our prayer of Jabez, if you know what that means. There's a few years ago that was a scripture that became real popular in Christian community to pray this prayer of blessing. Well, this really has been that for me personally, and I hope will grab hold of me for our church. And Psalm 86, verse 16 and 17 says, turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may be seen and put to shame, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. And that was really an important verse for me. This past fall, dealing with my own struggles of discouragement, persevere. No, I look around, we got a church full of godly, wonderful people that are persevering. And God, I began to pray, God, show us a sign of your favor, that your people would know that you love us, you've not abandoned us, you're still here, you still have a future and a plan for us. When I was a young man, I used to pray that God would give me a heart like King David. I remember reading those passages where David was a man after God's own heart, and so I'd say, God, make me one of those. Recently, I've been reading through the Psalms again, and he realized that King David was a man after God's own heart and had a relationship with the Lord that was not an exception. It was a model that we should follow, we should want. And it's interesting because, like over here in Psalms, it says this. He says that that God looked at him as the apple of his eye. So I began to pray and have continued to pray that God would be faithful in my own life and to our church, and that he would glorify himself by showing himself faithful to the faithful. Last Sunday, the first part of that was really evidenced. The first answer to that prayer of show us your favor came to light as we talked about Simply Church and their desire to dissolve as a church and then come on and become part of our church family. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, we're going to have a meet and greet for their senior pastor, Kevin Hale, to be considered as our associate pastor. So I want to encourage you to come and just have a chance to meet him and pray for them, he and his wife. And in May, we'll vote on that on our side. And in May, they'll vote on whether to dissolve and come join us. But what a beautiful expression of the favor of the Lord that a church who could be losing their property has a group says, hey, listen, church is the people, not the building. We want to be a part of the good thing that we see going on over there. That's encouraging, right? Very encouraging to me. I know encouraging to many of you. Ephesians chapter 3 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church. That's a way we need to pray. God, do something bigger than we would ever be foolish enough to take credit for. God, glorify yourself. Listen, only a crazy person would stand up and say the good that's happening is because of personal ability or maybe a really wise leadership team. No, God is the hero of our story as a church and as individuals. Amen? Always, the Lord is the one. He gets the glory. God delights in showing his favor towards those who love him. Another passage that has been central in my understanding of what God wanted to do here is Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Out on the wall, out here in the hallway, there's a piece of that illustrated. God's at work among us, raising up oaks of righteousness. But in that passage, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, speaking of the coming Messiah, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That passage has informed my understanding of the ministry of Jesus and the purpose of our church, that we should participate in his ministry to care for the poor and the suffering, whether it be physical or spiritual, and recognize that God is the one raising up oaks that he would be glorified. But buried in the middle of this is this statement, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We've not talked about what that means very much, but we're going to this morning. I'm 49 years old. I turned 50 this year. Thank you. God bless you. I'll pay you later. Listen, biblically, for us, numbers are meaningless, but in the Hebrew mind, numbers had significance. 7, for instance, was a number of completion. For the Jews, every 7 years, God had instituted a plan where on the 7th year, they were not to farm their land. The land got a year off and the people got a year off. At the end of 7 cycles of 7, guess what year that is? Year 50. That was a special year. It's called the Year of Jubilees. On one level, it had to be a little bit daunting because it was a second year in a row that they weren't to work. So that meant they had to have laid up enough year 48 to carry them through 2 more years. But suffice it to say, it was a big deal. I'm going to grab hold of this personally for a moment. 7 years into the ministry here, it's my year of jubilees, and y'all get to be a part of it. This is the year of the Lord's favor personally. Amen, isn't that good? So last Sunday, we got up and we announced, hey, listen, another church is so thrilled by what they see God doing here that they're just going to shut their doors and come join us. That's just really, as one of my pastor advisor friends said, and I told you last week, this doesn't happen. So just really a neat testimony to a kingdom-minded people that want to be a part of this. And then Wednesday morning, I should tell you this first. Okay, for those of you who are new, let me bring you along so you can appreciate the significance of the announcement. After years of attempting different things to address this enormous indebtedness our church has, our church voted unanimously to sell everything, fulfill our indebtedness, and start fresh somewhere else. Very courageous move. Our church has paid a price for that. Those people here then that aren't here today, they decided, man, I don't want to be part of that. That sounds like a hard, scary ride. You've persevered. Now, in these years, since we put the property up for sale, each year we have had a group make a play to buy the land. And the first year, right at the finish line, it fell flat and the deal was withdrawn. Okay? That was disappointing because we were looking forward to have some resolve, sell, move on, right? Put a book in on this deal. Last year, we had a group make a play. They go through all the, you know, all the details of all that has to be done and endless meetings with attorneys. And then finally, at the finish line, that deal runs out of gas. And I remember being really discouraged. Our attorney called, and I'm thinking, I'm like, oh, this is terrible news. And he's kind of like a kid. He's kind of giddy. He said, Paul, you don't understand. They're figuring out that FaithBridge is their only dance partner, right? Nobody else wants or can buy this place. They need to turn around and begin to negotiate selling it back to you because we're in foreclosure. It's really theirs. We're renting, essentially, now. This year was a different year. We had a group called the Red Apple Group. This is a high-powered national company that connects investors with charter schools, and that this was of the deals, this was the most likely. And so we've been, you know, they were supposed to have a deadline in January. The bond company gave them an additional 6 months. Their new deadline was June 12th for them to get their finances in order, rezone the property, all the things that needed to be done. Everything had lined up but one last piece of the rezoning. And this Wednesday, our attorney called me and said they withdrew their offer. So what is that? Isn't that cool? Now, that doesn't mean the issue is resolved. That just means the number one obstacle is removed. And folks, I just feel like we are living a miracle, right? If God just, if nothing else, just the favor of the Lord. If God ultimately wants us to pick up and go elsewhere, praise be to Him, that'll be fine. But this had to happen if we're to stay here. And listen, I do believe God works in a way that a watching world will say, listen, nobody at that place is that good. The Lord worked on their behalf, right? Amen? And so now we begin to pray for those negotiations over what will happen next because they will need to foreclose so that a lower price could be considered in selling back to us. So I want to encourage you to pray with me. And this morning, yeah, amen. We probably ought to do that one more time, right? Isn't that good? Amen. Sorry, I'm not a very good cheerleader. I should be up here like, give me a G, give me an O, give me an E, right? Something. But listen, I'm very excited, not because it's resolved, but exciting once again to see God's hand upon us, right? And that all the good that's here is not ginned up by me or somebody else. This is the presence of the Lord working on our behalf. And I'm so thrilled for you and for us. Amen? Now, this morning, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this idea of the year of the Lord's favor, or as it is known in Leviticus 25, the year of Jubilee. So I want you to take with me your copy of the scripture. Turn with me to Isaiah 61, and we're going to read that more complete passage, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about the year of Jubilee and what it means for us as a church. All right, let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture. Let's stand together. Out of reverence for God and His Word, the first three verses go this way. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to proclaim, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that all the good that happens here, as lives are changed, as churches join in, as the property issue moves forward, that You would receive all the credit and praise and glory, because Father, this is Your story and we're Your people. And I pray, Lord, this morning as we consider the year of Jubilee and what that means for us as Your covenant children, God, may it change the way we think, the way we pray, and Lord, that we would be a people that drink deeply of Your love and favor in our lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. All right, have a seat. Well, Leviticus 25, you can turn there if you like. Leviticus 25 is a long legal passage that lays out the particulars of what the year of Jubilee would involve, what it would look like. But let me back up and give you kind of a broad stroke first. The year of Jubilee, as I mentioned, was an additional year of rest at the end of seven cycles of seven. Literally, the word Jubilee means ram's horn, which was how it was announced. At the beginning, this horn was to be blown. Everyone would recognize this is the start of something special. The land had been left to rest every 7 years. It's a picture of what God did in creation. He created for 7 days, and then he took a day off. It's what he tells us to do in our daily lives. Work 6 days, take a day of rest. This rhythm of work and then rest and worship is part of God's plan. But at the end of seven cycles of seven, it was time for something special to happen. This 50th year. Part of what we see in the year of Jubilees is a living picture of the notion that God favors and honors those who are faithful to him. Now, one thing that's interesting, Leviticus 19 tells us that the year of Jubilees started on the Day of Atonement. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Day of Atonement. We popularly in our pews this morning, but the Day of Atonement was a day where the Jews would recognize their sin and their need for God's forgiveness, and there was a series of ceremonies that they went through to acknowledge that and petition the Lord for his forgiveness. Friends, listen, any attempt to enjoy the favor of the Lord must begin rightly with a recognition of our own shortcomings, right? I mean, the Day of Atonement was a picture of the fact that before we can walk right with the Lord, we got to deal honestly with our sin, right? We do that at the beginning of our relationship with Jesus Christ, and then as believers, as life goes on, we're washed clean, right? We're forgiven. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're forgiven of what you have done, are doing, and may do, right? But Jesus, as he told the disciples in the upper room, said sometimes you need your feet washed because just you're walking around life, you get off base, right? You need to repent, confess of your sin and repent again and be cleansed, because the scripture teaches us that our sin, it quenches the work of the Spirit of God in our life, right? It limits our intimacy with the Lord, and we don't want that. We want the full favor and the presence of God in our life. And so for us to talk about the year of Jubilee, we got to recognize it begins with getting right and walking righteously with the Lord as in our own daily relationship with him. Now, the underlying theme here of the year of Jubilee is one where we recognize the lordship of God as our creator, provider, and savior. Now, if you can imagine, it would be daunting to have to, in your 6 years of work, save up enough where you could take a whole year off. Right, that would be challenging. I know that many of us live closer to the edge than that, right? It would be a walk of faith to get to the end of year six and not plant for next year, right? Now, can you imagine in year 48, this year, we're getting ready to take 2 years off. It was a huge leap of faith in the Lord to trust him and depend on him, which I'm sure is part of the reason why in Jewish history, as far as we can tell, they never, not one time, celebrated the year of Jubilee, right? It was just too big of a step, I'm sure. It also was probably a symptom of the fact that when there was the year of Jubilees, with some things that happened where money was redistributed, land was given back, and it was just too hard for that to happen. Matter of fact, as we look at the specifics of the year of Jubilee, the scripture tells us that all the debts were canceled. Now, that part sounds pretty good to me, right? All the debts were canceled. That means in year 48, there was a whole bunch of new credit card applications going out, I'm sure. Like, listen, man, we're hitting 2 weeks at Disney this year, guys, right? Because next year we get a fresh start, right? So debts were canceled. The prisoners were set free. I'm not so sure I feel good about that one, right? So you mean all your horrible murderers, rapists, they all get turned loose? Well, we have to understand, back in this day and time, Old Testament law was a little harsher than ours. Listen, it was so severe that, you know, kids, you disrespect mom and dad, you could get stoned to death. Like, those murderers and rapists, they didn't go to prison. They were dealt with way back there. Prison was a debtor's prison. So the people that were being released were people that were in debtor's prison. You feel a little bit better about that one, right? Okay, those folks were released. The land was returned to its original owners. So in this day and time, you really, the life was so tenuous. You couldn't really survive without family and property. And so what God was doing was saying every 50th year, the land would go back to the families I gave it to originally. So we see the children of Israel going into the promised land, and the land is divvied up by tribes. And so over the course of time, as you're doing business and maybe see, you have a bad year and you got to sell off a piece of property, or you make some bad investments and you got to sell off all of it, every 50th year it would come back to the family it was originally given to. So even in the short run, you may be suffering, but there's hope, right? It's all going to be given back. We're going to get a redo. And so basically, part of what Leviticus 25 hammers out is the details of how long a person, if I had bought somebody out and their property and year 50 is approaching and I'm going to have to sell it or give it back, the length of time I had ownership will determine how much I have to pay them, that sort of thing. But the point is, there was an idea of everything returning back to what it was supposed to be. This is why they never practice it. Because guess who gets to make the rules? Those who have all the money. And so now they've got all this land that wasn't theirs originally, and they're the ones who are supposed to just hand it over. Well, that didn't happen, right? And so the Jews came to perceive this as something that would happen in the future, right? Perhaps it's going to take a radical change for God's people to practice the year of Jubilee. So that must be what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. And that was part of this prophecy we just read out of Isaiah 61, that he would institute the year of Jubilees. Now, for those of you this morning who have heard the message of Jesus Christ, the reason that he came down out of heaven, lived a sinful, sinless life, and then laid down that life on the cross so that you and I could be washed clean and made righteous in the sight of the Lord, and you've responded to that. Some point in your life, you've heard this message, God knocked on the door of your heart, and you realize it's personal. I'm on the outside looking in, and God's calling me to be forgiven and become part of his family. For those of you who put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is the year of Jubilee. It's begun. Now, as we look at the story together, what we need to understand that the Jubilee was really an interpretive key by which we can understand the ministry of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus and his band of disciples are returning to Nazareth, his hometown. And the scripture says that the temple or the synagogue was full. I mean, we get the idea that his mom's out there beating the bushes. All of her friends, listen, my boy is coming home. Y'all need to be there. Church was full. And in this service, the synagogue leader calls Jesus up, hands him Isaiah 61, and Jesus reads the words we just read, and he says, today in your hearing, this has been fulfilled. In other words, I'm the Messiah. Right? Rejoicing breaks out. They're so excited, but wait a minute, Jesus isn't done. He goes on and explains that this year of Jubilee is not going to just be for Jews. It's going to include non-Jews. And all of a sudden, those people that were rejoicing a moment ago, they're now trying to kill him. Such is the nature of the ministry of Jesus, I'm afraid. But as we look together at this year of Jubilee is an interpretive key, as I mentioned, to the ministry of Jesus. It means that the teaching of Jesus can be best understood through this idea of the coming of a year, not just a year, but a season, an extended time of this Jubilee. Right? And that means as Jesus is continually talking about the kingdom of God, this is what he's referring to. The kingdom of God is the living, breathing, ongoing experience of the Jubilee. Right? And so even the resurrected Jesus, after he is tried and crucified, laid in the grave 3 days and raised again, the scripture says in that 40 following days, he was continually teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. Everything was future-oriented. It was focused on the time when everything is made right personally and we participate in the kingdom of God. We look at the year of Jubilee, we understand the teaching of Jesus. We look at the miracles of Jesus. In and of themselves, each one is amazing and wonderful, but what they really are is a witness to his divine power. For those Jews who said, listen, the year of Jubilee sounds like a fable. How's it ever going to happen without some transforming power? Wait a minute. Look at what Jesus did there and there. And there was a witness that he was not limited by the things that would limit other people, that he had the power to bring this to bear, to make the needed changes for the year of Jubilee to take place. His sacrifice confronted the fundamental problem of sin and selfishness that kept Jubilee from happening. By laying down his own life on the cross, he made it possible for the sin problem to be addressed, satisfied, and removed, so it no longer drives the way that we are and how we relate to each other. The resurrection of Jesus is a picture of his supernatural victory over sin and death. Not only does he have the miraculous power to change, he has limitless power over the things that we face in this life. And his resurrection is testimony that nothing stands between him and full implementation of the year of Jubilees. And finally, the redemption that Jesus provides. And I love to reflect on those scriptures where God calls us his children, talks about our future inheritance, that we're co-heirs with Christ. It's a picture of that restoration that was occurring in the year of Jubilees. Everything goes back to what God originally intended, right? We have a fraction of what God had in mind when this thing was all set in motion. Our sin is fouled up, a good thing, but when the kingdom of God fully arrives, when the year of Jubilee is fully implemented, we will enjoy incalculable wealth as the children of God. Real riches that Jesus described that can't be stolen, can't be lost, won't rust out, the real wealth. As we look at the year of Jubilee, we need to understand that at its very heart is describing God's favor for his people. Now, when you pray, do you believe that God favors you? As you talk to the Lord, are you negotiating? Are you pleading for continual forgiveness because of whatever you've done lately? I think if you are of that mind, you're in good company. A lot of Christians are of that mindset. But as we look at the scripture, I mentioned King David earlier, and I was just reading through the Psalms this week, and Psalm 17:8 left off the page because David is singing this worship song, and here's what he says. He says to the Lord, "Keep me as the apple of your eye." I don't know about you, but that kind of slaps me in the face. That David's starting place was an assumption that he was the apple of God's eye. That God would look at you with a twinkle and a grin and be like, "I love that guy. I love that gal." Right? I don't know if you think that the Lord looks at you that way, but I believe that that is true. That the scripture portrays our relationship with the Lord, a loving and affectionate God who demonstrates his favor towards us. And when we really drink deeply of that, that God favors us, it will change the way that we pray. It'll change the way we look at the obstacles, the hard times in our life. It'll change the way we advise and encourage and lift each other up in prayer. We need to recognize that the year of Jubilee is a picture of God's favor on his people. Secondly, it's good news for the poor. I mentioned earlier that the poverty is one that may be financial poverty, but it may also be spiritual poverty. It really describes anyone who is without the real wealth of Jesus Christ in their life. It means that sometimes that God reaches us as a point of great need. When we consider the good news that is there for the poor, the good news is that there is a hope, that this isn't all that there's going to be in life, and there's an advocate. There's one who stands on their behalf, on our behalf. And you see, friends, when we begin to follow Jesus, when we go from being impoverished outsiders to included children of the King, we are not just along for the ride. We're not like on one of those little trains in the mall where we're waving at people we go by. We're with Jesus. We're on the favor train, right? No, we're part of demonstrating that favor to the poor, whether it be financially poor or spiritually poor, right? We're part of that. It's good news for the poor. There's healing for the sick. Now, I told you a couple weeks ago when we looked in the book of Acts where Peter and John were used miraculously to heal the man who was born crippled. I've never had that ability. But let's not confuse being cured with being healed, right? Because that crippled guy, guess what? He died. Sorry to break the news to you. He's not here anymore. Lazarus, raised from the dead, they had his funeral too. The 5,000, when they were fed a day later, guess what? They were hungry. Listen, we should not confuse healing with just simply being cured. Listen, as God's people, we have great confidence that his favor towards us looks like healing. It may be healing in this life or the life to come, but either way, it is an expression of his love and kindness, his favor in our life. So when we pray boldly, God, if it's your will, cure them in the moment, but we know you're going to heal them. Right? Amen? That is greatly encouraging because this body, there's going to be a day when this body is gone. Some of you may still be around. Come to my funeral. Say nice things, please. Right? But know that ultimately my goal is not to continually be cured. It's to ultimately be healed. Right? And as a part of the people of God, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we enjoy a year of jubilee, a continual year where there is healing for the sick. And finally, there's deliverance for those who are enslaved. Again, we had the debtor's prison that was described in Isaiah 61. And you may think to yourself, well, good news, I'm not a convict. You may have a friend or a family member or somebody else that did something stupid and they're away for a while. You know, guess good news for them. No, friends, listen. If we have eyes to see, we all have those things in our life. Before we give our life to Christ, we think that we're completely free, and that's the devil's lie. I can do whatever I want, when really the one thing we can't do is live right. Right? We can choose between wicked. We got all kinds of choices. There's a whole buffet, man. You can party like a rock star, and you can do all kinds of idiotic, self-destructive things, but what you can't choose is consistently to do what pleases and honors the Lord because you don't have the capacity. You're a slave. And sooner or later, those things rise up, and one or more of them grab you by the throat and won't let go. The hurts and hang-ups and bad habits that come with a life of sin come to define our lives. And listen, some people, they give their life to Jesus Christ, and in a moment, they're healed of alcoholism or whatever their issue might be. But for the majority, it is a process of spiritual growth and laying those things down. That's why we have a ministry called Life, to help people when they've given their life to Christ, or to give their life to Christ, but to leave off those things and walk in the freedom that only comes when they participate in the year of Jubilee. We all have the issues. I'd ask you this morning, as God's child, if you continue to live under the mastery of sin, it's unnecessary because he has the power to transform you. I love the song we just sang. It's still ringing in my ears. There is power in the name of Jesus. Right? We don't have to live there. You don't have to stay there. It's a choice. You belong to the King. With that comes freedom, deliverance from what has defined you for way too long. My friends, when we celebrate the year of Jubilee, it's the beginning of the rest of our existence, walking and living in the favor of the Lord. Let me ask you this morning, what does the year of Jubilee mean for you? What does it mean for us? I hope it will change the way that we look at our life. I hope that when you consider the year of God's favor, you might think to yourself, well, that favor seems to look different in some people's lives than it does others. Well, if somebody's not a Christian, if somebody has not made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, then the year of Jubilees does not apply. And then so they may have some limited success in this life, but in the things that really matter most, they're excluded. But then you may say, well, wait a minute now, Pastor. I look around our church, and there's some people that are doing better than other people. Why is God favor some over God favoring others? Well, listen, we need to have a broader view of what blessing looks like. We need to understand that God's favor sometimes means, Hebrews 12 says, sometimes it means we get a spanking, right? Sometimes the Lord says, my love and favor for you involves disciplining you, shaping you, teaching you, you can trust me, right? So we should not be so short-sighted as to look around the room and compare, because in the broad sweep of history, God says, listen, you are my favored one. You're the apple of my eye. Man, I love you. So we need to think and pray and believe in light of the year of Jubilee. The favor of God is upon us personally and corporately. We should pray boldly, asking God to do greatly and abundantly beyond what we can think or imagine, because the more he does, the more glory he gets, and we get to enjoy his continual favor in our lives. Now, friends, what does it mean for us? if it means this morning that if you are on the outside looking in, that there's an invitation. God has gone to great effort and expense to provide a way for you to be saved from your sin, to be delivered from what holds you captive, to go from being a spiritual pauper to being a wealthy co-heir with Christ. He's made it possible, and he offers an invitation to you that you must respond to if it's going to become yours. And that invitation is to repent, to turn away from selfish, self-centered living, and instead put your faith in Jesus. Make him the center of your life and begin to follow hard after him. In just a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to pray with me. If you've never done that, it is a responding to God and saying, God, I want to be in on that. I want to be a part of that. I need you to do in my life to change me and heal me. Now, for those of us who have already made that decision, as I mentioned, we're not on the train in the mall with the other little kids waving, right? We have a responsibility to participate in showing the favor of the Lord. Part of the way God gives himself glory is to have covenant people so the rest of the world go, well, listen, there's something different about their quality of life based on who they serve. We have a responsibility to represent the Lord Jesus. All spring, I've encouraged you to identify people in your life that don't know Jesus Christ. Begin to pray daily for them as a part of representing the Lord, participating in his work in the world. That's what we're doing. We're getting ready for a time, what I hope and pray will be a large in-gathering at the end of the month of May, the Festival of Hope, downtown at the Veterans Arena. There's churches all over our community praying and preparing, reaching out. We hope that many, many people will be rescued, delivered in that weekend. Many will come to faith in Christ. And this morning I want to ask you to fully participate. We're in the home stretch now, the next month before that event occurs, to become more and more intentional in our prayer life. And I want to turn your attention to the video screen for a video that helps us get on to understand what that might look like. Well, folks, this morning, across the front of our stage, we've got a bunch of dried starfish. And this is a good physical reminder that God's plan is to use you. If you know Jesus Christ, there is no greater use of your time